9.
Sorry, from verse 11, it says, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I don't know if you pay attention to what you sing. One of the hymns we sang for this Lord's Day is found in our songbooks in number 347. Turn to it and identify the words that you sang, which says, until every heart confess that Christ is
Lord.
Somehow, Christendom and even evangelicals have lost not only their first love, but the first original message about Christ. On that first Christmas day, if there's such a day called Christmas, because the word actually means, Mass means the sacrifice of Christ. That very first announcement of who Christ is, if you look at the words of the angel, it says, a Savior identified as what? The Messiah, the Christ, who is what? Lord. But we've got it all turned the other way around. We have a Lord who is not really that strong a Lord, but we emphasize Savior. And we keep asking each other, or we testify, I've accepted Christ. Have you accepted Christ as what? Personal Savior. And that's a no-no for those who read your Bibles carefully. You don't accept Christ as Savior and He doesn't become Savior. He has to be Lord, who is Savior. And nowhere in the Scriptures does it say you have to receive Christ as Savior. It says you receive Christ in Colossians 2 verse 6, just as you have received Christ the Lord. Romans 10 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, not the personal Savior. You have to confess the Lord. And consider it even theologically and rationally, and you understand that He can't be Savior unless He is Lord, because Lord means not only sovereign master, but it means divine God. No human being, even the most perfect human being, Romans chapter 5 verses 6 to 10 reveal that, would be an adequate substitute for sinners on that cross of Calvary. It had to be God, perfect God, sinless, who could be the one who bore our sin and died in full payment for our salvation and forgiveness of sins. It is God who became a human baby. The incarnation is God becoming flesh. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, God, the Lord alone can be Savior. So let's look at it carefully, this record of the shepherds who were told about Jesus' birth. This is what the angel said. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. When the angels left the shepherds, they said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They immediately recognized that the Lord God of heaven and earth had sent the angel to tell them about the Lord, who was born this day to be their Savior. And when they had seen the baby Jesus, this is what the Bible recorded in verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They made known the saying about this child, not about the beauty of the manger and the cow and the sheep and the goat and the hay. They told everybody about what had been told to them about this child. What had been told to them? That he is Christ the Lord. As we ponder on the announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds, we need to delve a bit deeper into the details of what is said to them, how they respond, and the implications of this for us today. So let's look at these things in some detail, the announcement of the Lordship of Christ. Verses 8 to 14. I hope you're following in the scriptures with me. Verses 8 to 14 of Luke chapter 2. The shepherds are usually portrayed as what? Poor, ignorant, and illiterate, smelly men. After all, they're looking after sheep, and that's our idea of shepherds. Poor, illiterate, ignorant, pretty dumb, smelly, who don't know too much besides their normal job of rearing and looking after their sheep. Reading through the story, you realize that these shepherds are not that illiterate or ignorant. The story unfolds with the shepherds out in the field. Our Christmas shepherd scenes give the impression that these shepherds were sleeping. That's not what the scripture said. Our shepherds are usually sleeping, right? And they suddenly wake up. And we think they were sleeping because it was cold. You have to check whether during April it's cold in Bethlehem, because it was most probably April, not December 25th. Cold and dark. Dark, obviously, it was around midnight. The text says they were guarding their sheep. You can't guard and sleep, unless you're like a Pune watchman in our society. Come in the middle of the night, they're sleeping. But these shepherds were guarding their sheep. They were watching over their sheep. And it's important to understand that, because in those days, and by the way, they were not in the wilderness, all right? They're in their field, guarding their sheep. Bears, lions, wild animals could come, thieves could come to take away their sheep, so they are away. Watching over their sheep. Two massive things, and I deliberately use this word massive things, overtook them with an AWE, awe-filled scare. They were frightened, but they were also frightened in a way that led them to have reverence, holy fear. So there was this human fear. They were scared to death, but they also had some godly fear. What were the two massive things that overtook them? Look at it. First of all, an angel appeared to them. I think it was Gabriel again, because he's the angel who seems to have been designated by God to go to Mary and inform her about her conceiving a child. He was the one who went to Joseph to tell him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. And he went to Zechariah and told him, "You unbelieving believer, I'm going to strike you dumb. God's going to strike you dumb. You're going to have a son. You have to call him John." That's the first scare and godly fear response. The first massive thing that overtook them. The second was the experience of the Shekinah glory of God. You have to use your mind to imagine the radiance, the glory of God. And God's glory is never seen sans His holiness. The Bible speaks of the Shekinah glory of God appearing. Remember in the tabernacle, in the years of wandering in the wilderness, the glory of God appeared, and only Moses could go into the tent of meeting. Remember when the mountain shook as Moses went up and spent 40 days and 40 nights with God in the mountain and then received the 10 commandments? It was fierce, terrifying. The glory of God is radiant majesty. The presence of God, the glory of God. You can't see God and live. So this must have been some restricted view of the glory of God that was around the angels as the shepherds saw. This is just awful and frightening. Ezekiel, John on the Isle of Patmos, Isaiah, Moses. In fact, they were all scared, but when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was so radiant, they had to put a veil over his face. Forget about seeing God. The Israelites could not even gaze upon Moses' face because Moses had been kind of face to face with God. Are you able to imagine the glory of God? You know, when we worship God, we don't pause to think that we're talking to God, whose glory should make our hearts shrink. We just do badwad. The words just flow because we are so traditional. We can say the words without even thinking that God is there and He is glorious and we could die in His presence. Wherever the glory of God and His radiance is mentioned in the Bible, the only one response is falling down in worship and fear. The angel announces the birth of Jesus and describes the scene that will greet them if and when they visit the Messiah, their Messiah. Are you following in the scriptures? And please note in the scriptures, in Luke chapter 2, it doesn't say that the angel tells them what to do. He just gives them the news, the good news of great joy. And he tells them, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He does not tell them to do anything. He doesn't say go visit. He doesn't give any command or exhortation. Go and see. Just tells them. He doesn't even tell them go tell everybody else about Jesus when you see him. And this is of great note. So the angel just comes, announces the birth of Jesus, the Christ, who is the Lord, born this day to be a Savior. Other angels join Gabriel, or whoever this angel was who announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men, and then they go. As suddenly as the other angels came, they go. These shepherds, when left alone, have a simple message. You get it? They received a simple message. They possess a simple message. What's it? The angel had told them some very simple things. Five things, really. In verse 11. It was specific today. This day. That's number one. Secondly, he told them location in Bethlehem, the city of David. Thirdly, he said a Savior is born. contained in that word Savior is the reality of what he would save the people from. If you were a Jew and you were reading the scriptures, you knew that Savior would save you from sin. Fourthly, they are told in simple terms, he is the Christ. Christ means anointed one, appointed one, expected one, the Messiah. And fifthly, the shepherds were told in very clear terms, he is the Lord, Jehovah, God, Creator. And they knew enough of Scripture to put it all together. Amazing. Don't call them stupid shepherds. They knew their Bibles. I go back again and again, every time I preached about Christmas, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Zechariah, Simeon, these shepherds, they knew their Bibles. You don't have to be told much more. If you know your Bibles, you will go deep into understanding of the greatness of salvation. And so many of us are superficial because we have a superficial understanding of the Bible. I'm amazed how many people. We had an elder once in DCC, just before the first split, there was so much controversy. And this elder came to me and he said, you know, every day I have my quiet time, every day. I read my Bible so faithfully. But how is it you understand the Bible so differently from me? I said, maybe you read wrongly. Unless you can tell me that I'm wrong in my understanding of the Bible, how can you read the Bible so faithfully and still not understand it like I understand it, if I'm right in my understanding? Must be superficial. And please take it to heart. You can read the Bible so cursorily, so traditionally, out of a sense of duty, that you're not seeing Jesus in the reading of the Bible. And you don't read your Bible with an eagerness to see and meet and be encountered by Jesus and then start obeying it. And if you obey what you've read and understood, you'll find a terrific difference from what you are today and what you will be when you take the Bible seriously. So these shepherds, they put it all together because they had a deep understanding of the Bible. And who are they? They're not full-time evangelists and pastors, they're shepherds. They take the simple message, five truths. They look at all the facts. They talk to each other. This is an event that has just happened. It's fresh. It's today. It's in our city. It's so close. The city of our most respected king, the psalmist, the shepherd boy, David. A baby is born today in Bethlehem to save us. He is Savior. Who is the Savior? He is the one who has been promised from the days of Moses. Remember, God had told Moses, a prophet like you will be raised up. Even before Moses, he had been predicted when God chose Abraham. Remember, in chapter 12 of Genesis, your seed I will bless. Singular seed, not seeds. It had been promised of old. The anointed one, the Messiah. The Jews were sincerely longing for Messiah to come. This Messiah is the Lord, both divine and sovereign. There is a clear understanding both in the angels' announcement and the shepherds. Hearing and understanding. They heard clearly. They understood clearly. They didn't gobble up and mix up the message. They heard clearly. They understood clearly. The Savior who is born is the promised Messiah. He is no less than the Creator God who is in charge of everything. They absorbed it. There's another vital truth to grasp in the angel's announcement. What is this other vital truth to grasp in the angel's announcement? Though there is absolutely no mention of the angel commanding or suggesting or hinting that the shepherds should go find this baby, count the number of times the word you is used. You. For you. It demonstrates that there was no invitation to visit the child. The shepherds made that choice. The message came to them, to you is born. And on their own, totally because they understood the message. I bring you good news. Unto you is born this day. What am I trying to lead you into understanding? The message clearly understood, connected with the scriptures, made them take the initiative and choose to go. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And faith that is without works is dead. They heard the message, they understood the message. Their whole scripture reading connected the dots. Faith was generated, they went. But that brings me to the next point, the recognition of the Lordship of Christ. Verses 15 to 18. Are you with me in the text? We need to be impressed with these shepherds. They are certainly not ignorant, dirty, illiterate men. They speak to each other, verse 15. And what is their interaction? What is their interaction? Look at those words in verse 15 and 16. Their interaction is not a sharing of doubt. Did it really happen? Did we really see? It's midnight, we're half asleep. No doubt. That's us. Not the shepherds. No doubt at all, but faith. They believed it. If you are a sincere reader of the Bible, and if you're really serious about a desire in your heart to find Christ and to be filled with Christ, to live a Christ-centered, Christ-pleasing, God-fearing life, if you're really, really true, not a hypocrite, or better than a hypocrite, just superficial. You're not a hypocrite, you're just superficial. Doesn't matter whether you're a hypocrite or superficial, which label do you want? If you're really sincere and you're putting everything into it, God will reveal Himself and give you faith that acts upon what you hear and understand, what you read and understand. So they're not sharing doubt, but faith. But look at it, their interaction is not a sharing of ignorance. They knew the scriptures. You get it? So they're not having too much discussion about this verse, that chapter, that theological label, that technical word. They're not squabbling over doctrine. They're not into academic discussion. This is real. This is joyful news. We've seen the glory of God. We've heard the good news. It's for us. So they're not sharing doubt. They're not sharing ignorance. They knew the scriptures. And they don't talk to each other. Did you really understand? Let me clarify. Who's going to make this decision? They're all together in it. Do you see? The scriptures are so plain, simple. They all talk to each other. Verse 15, when the angels had gone, the shepherds began saying to one another. What an encouraging group of believers. The word of God came to them. They all believed. They all went. Let us go. Messiah has come. Messiah was promised. Now he's come. Messiah has been announced to us. He's both Savior, but he is the Lord. God has come. God has come. Wow. Actions speak louder than words. Yes? What are your actions? For all the words you speak, what are your actions? Show me your actions. James says that so strongly, right? Show me. Show me. Don't just talk. And don't you dare say Happy Christmas if you don't know Christ, who has really changed your life 100%. You have no right to say Happy Christmas. The only Happy Christmas is for those who really know Christ. And not just for superficial things, right? Not conveniently, but who sacrifice everything. And I go back to the story of the pearl of great price, right? This rich merchant, he had many pearls, right? And you have lots. And lots of connections, lots of relatives, lots of friends, lots of this and that. Have you found in Christ the pearl of great price? That, like that merchant, he sold all the pearls. Because all the pearls equaled this one pearl. Has Jesus become that valuable for you? Years of longing, years of waiting, years of reading the scriptures was now being fulfilled for them. Unto you, I bring you good news. Unto you is born this day. Look at the words they speak to one another. Let us go. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. It is not let us go over to Bethlehem and check this out, whether this thing has happened. It is obvious that the shepherds connected what had been told to them by the angel and what they knew from the Bible. They believed and they said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. See? It has happened. The angel said it. We haven't yet seen it, but we say it has happened. That's faith. I trust what the angel said. They went with the desire and eagerness to see their Creator, who is their Savior, their promised Messiah. Listen, it is only those who soak themselves in the teaching of the Bible that develop the hunger to experience its truth in actual life. I've read, Lord, I've read for so long, I want to see it happen. Better still, Lord, I've read it for so long and I have a hunger because I believe it has happened. It is true. Whatever I've read in your Bible is true. I believe it. Show me your glory. And God will reveal himself and you will never be the same again. I dare you to say, God, show me in my life, in my experience, so that I will have such conviction that I'll pay the price to follow you. Show me in my actual life. And the shepherds had this hunger. Let us go and see what has happened. Their hunger led them to experience, an actual experience. They eventually see the fulfillment of their dreams. What are your dreams? What are your longings? The question to ask is, what am I living for? What are my hopes? What are my aspirations? What are my dreams? What are my desires? Am I eagerly looking forward to Jesus, that He will come again? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come soon, Lord. I'm only living and I'm waiting to see you face to face. Your life will be lived differently. Oh yes, you have babies, you have houses, you have jobs, you have relatives, you have friends, you have events, you have to earn a living, you've got to pay those EMIs, but what are you living for? Notice too that they expressly understood that the Lord had spoken to them. See, they say, let us go and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They don't say the angel told us anymore. They say the Lord has made known to us. I read the Bible, this is the Lord speaking to me personally. It's to me, not anybody else. I'm fed up of looking at anybody else. And I've graduated to the point in my spiritual walk with God that I don't care if nobody else is following Jesus. I want to follow Him. How many times have you sung, though all may leave me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And what do? You get so easily discouraged because nobody else is there. And you feel lonely following Jesus. The Lord has made known this wonderful message. It transforms with great conviction, overpowering me. And with the shepherds, I can say, I want to go, I want to see the truth revealed. They knew the one who sent the angel with a message of salvation to them. They knew Him. Don't you dare call these shepherds silly old smelly shepherds who were sleeping while they watched their sheep. They are highly motivated. Do you see that? They are highly motivated. Let us go and see this thing, and their words ring with excitement. I want to know Jesus more. I want to see Jesus more. There's an excitement in true believers. Verse 10 reports that they went in haste. You see that? You know, you read into that. What about the sheep? They went in haste, which means they didn't even think that they were leaving their sheep behind. They didn't even think, oh, now when we go, those wild animals will come and eat up our sheep. See, they didn't care about their life, their normal life anymore. They let go. And they rushed to see Jesus. You're hanging on to lots of things, aren't you? Hanging on to your sheep. How many strings are tied to your going? And as you're desiring, there's always some rope pulling you back. Jesus had people coming to Him and saying, I want to go with you, Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, One person says, I want to go, but let me say bye-bye. And Jesus said, don't come. Another said, I want to bury my father. He said, stay home. If anyone wants to follow me, let him, what? Hate his father, mother, wife, children, his own life also, and follow me. And if anyone does not give up all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. All things lost their priority. Are you listening? DCCers, are you listening? Everything lost their priority. There was only one priority. I want to go and see Jesus. So, henceforth, don't talk about adjusting your priorities. Only talk about, there is one thing that is my priority, to see Jesus in all that I am and do. I don't have priorities, I have only one priority. It consumes me. And because they lost sight of their sheep, hey, you mustn't forget, the report starts with there were shepherds doing what? Guarding their sheep. These same shepherds said, let us go in haste. Huh? You're no longer guarding your sheep. What are you guarding? All things lost their priority because this one thing changed their whole perspective. You get it? Your priorities give you your perspective about life. Your priorities dictate your perspective. Will you pause in prayer and tell the Lord to change your focus. Make Jesus your single priority. Say, I want to see Jesus. And lose my perspective, which I have right now, and have only that one perspective, which is Christ-centered, total Christ-centered life. He'll bless you. The words of verse 16 are energizing. So they came in a hurry and found their way. See, they came in a hurry and found. I find that greatly encouraging and energizing. That's powerful. Because when they forgot their sheep and everything that was holding them back, actually nothing was holding them back. That was what their life was all about, right? But when Jesus came into their life, when they had this encounter and met Jesus, they rushed to see Jesus and they found their way to the scene where Jesus was with Mary and Joseph. They found. Have you found your way? Look at verse 16. They found their way to Jesus. Only the message of salvation, as the message of salvation, only as the message of salvation, that to you personally is born a Savior, Christ, who is Lord, will your perspective change and so will your priorities. Don't you want that? We come finally to the spreading of the good news of the Lordship of Christ, verse 17 onwards. Jesus is Lord. This was established in the angel's announcement, and this was clear to the shepherds of old. Well, what is the message that was then spread by the shepherds? Let's break up verse 17 into smaller parts and see how true evangelism happens. Verse 17, as we break it up into smaller parts, we will see how true evangelism happens. First of all, it says they saw it. They saw, actually saw with their own eyes. There must be a first-hand personal encounter, an experience of Christ, before you can speak about Him to others. Otherwise, it is going to result in an unconvincing bit of sharing. And there will always be fear and a shyness that most of us seem to have about telling others about Jesus, right? Are you scared, nervous, tongue-tied? They saw it. If you have personally been encountered by Christ, you won't be diffident or afraid or unsure about what to share with others. You will have met Christ, and no one can deny you that certainty. I actually saw Christ. My Hindu friends ask me, did you actually see Christ? I say, yeah, I am. In the reading of the word, in the changed life, I have evidence of Christ. And you can't rob me of that certainty, and nor can you rob me of the right to say I have encountered Christ. You get it? Either you have or you have not met Christ. Have you met Christ? No one can make you doubt it. Why do you doubt it when someone starts confronting you about that and get scared of them? The second truth is that the shepherd shared of what the shepherd shared with others. Look at it. It is what they heard. First what they saw, now what they heard. They made known the saying that had been told them. They made known the saying that they had been told by the angel. This too is first hand knowledge, information that they had heard directly, personally, from the angel. This is not second hand. You got it? We actually saw Jesus, and we're telling you what we heard. If you turn with me to the first letter of John, in his first chapter and verse 3, he says, which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. That's true evangelism. True evangelism is sharing in simple ways what you actually and personally have seen and heard. Nothing more, nothing less. When this is what you share, no one can deny you that right to tell them, because this is what all of us talk about. Isn't that the normal conversation? What we personally have experienced of food. I actually tasted that Hyderabad biryani. I actually went to Kareem's kebabs. I know whether it's good or bad. Aren't we talking about what we have seen and heard and tasted? I actually met Amitabh Bachchan. I was there and he was there and we shook hands. I mean, I didn't, but people talk about it, no? I got a selfie, see? It's for sure. No one can deny you that right. Just as much as talking about what we have seen and heard and tasted of food, clothes, brands, even a cup of tea. I mean, this is the place where you get better tea than there. You ask my little, now he's big, Caleb. He'll tell you where to go, how much to eat, how much to pay, why are you wasting money there. He knows what he has seen, heard. He knows. He says with confidence. And what am I and you supposed to do in true evangelism? Share, simply share what we have seen and heard of Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. When this is what you share, no one can deny you that right. You share with friends about what is most significantly and truthfully true of your own experiences. Look again at verse 17 and match that with what the angels told them in verses 10 to 12. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The angel didn't tell them, "Go tell all the people," but he said, "This good news of great joy is for you and all people." They did it. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." They knew this was about the Lord, and they told people about the Lord, who is Messiah and Savior. The Lordship of Christ is not a secondary teaching, but primary. Unless the Lord had come in human flesh, there would be no Savior from sin. Only the Lord God of heaven and earth is sufficient and adequate to be the Lamb to pay for our sin. No human being would be able to do so. One more pertinent thing to note here. While the shepherds had heard and marveled, you get it? The shepherds heard and marveled at what they heard. They actually believed and went and saw and rejoiced in this great message of salvation. Look at verse 18. The people that heard the message from the shepherds, they just marveled. They just marveled and left it at that. I just wondered, wow, great story. And when you share, you'll find a lot of people say, "Oh, that's wonderful, wonderful, your life has changed, that's wonderful." We can expect and must be ready for such a bland, tasteless, inactive, no action taken response to the message of Christ that we share with others. People wonder, but they do not believe. And never club this kind of people who just wonder and praise you maybe and congratulate you. Never think that they are close to coming to know Christ. Never. Their wonder is plain human excitement, akin to getting excited over ice cream or a movie or strange and new tastes and experiences. I go back to Acts chapter 17 when Paul speaks at Mars Hill. At the end of that event, these philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, great thinkers, giants of thought and scholarship, they say, "Hey, Paul, you've got such fantastic things to tell us. Come again and we want to listen to you." Paul just walked away from them. He didn't indulge them. We're not here to discuss and keep talking and debating the issue. We're here to tell you. And when you tell people, you've got to nail them to the wall to believe. And unless you do that, don't say people are close. Nail them to a choice they need to make. Do you really believe? Then act on that faith. Mary Look at the close of that shepherd story. Verse 18 and 19. Mary, of course, is so very involved in all this. It keeps them all in her mind. Treasured them. Constantly thinking and remembering them. What of the shepherds? They went back full of glory and praising God, worship and everlasting gratitude, joy, praise to God for such great salvation. What they had seen and heard was real, and everything else was not important anymore. Our Father, we thank you. Grip our hearts, Lord. Fascinate us with your Son. And may He become the be-all and end-all to our lives. We pray in His worthy name. Amen.